As we looked at last week, God put Joseph where he needed Joseph to be so that God's promise that he had made to Abraham could be fulfilled. If you remember, God promised Abraham that his descendants were going to be like the stars in the sky, and that his descendants would have the land of Canaan as their home. And so despite all the poor choices made by his own wife, his kids, even himself and his grandkids, God still planned to work with Abraham's family. And so as time went on, God's commitment to Abraham became more and more apparent. Despite all of the pain and suffering that they caused for him in the lower story, Joseph's brothers were helping advance God's upper story, even though they didn't know it. Because of where God had placed him, Joseph did a great job of making sure that his family survived through the famine that came on the whole area that they lived in for 7 years. And he did a good job of also making sure that the upper story of God continued. Joseph willingly sacrificed of himself in the lower story, and he sacrificed of his own experiences for the good of God's upper story. Despite all of the issues that he faced here on earth, Joseph was able to move 70 of his family members into Egypt to help them survive through the terrible famine that swept through and ravaged the entire land. And so as time went on, that Pharaoh died and was replaced by a new ruler. It's kind of like America sometimes. We get 4 to 8 years of somebody we like, and then we get 4 to 8 years of somebody we don't like. It's just a little bit longer in their day. But time went on, and that Pharaoh died, and he was replaced by a new ruler. And several generations later, another Pharaoh assumed the throne. And during that time, the Israelites grew from a family of 70 to thousands, to tens of thousands, to hundreds of thousands, into millions. And so this Pharaoh, at this time, did not remember the good that Joseph had done for everyone during that famine. So all he saw was this large group of people that he had to find some way to provide for and to control. And to control them, he forced them to be slaves to the Egyptians. When we look at this kind of thing and we see people who are supposed to be the chosen ones of God intentionally being hurt and intentionally being mistreated, a lot of times we wonder if this is how God's upper story is supposed to go. Is it flawed if this is how it's going to go? We ask ourselves this today about ourselves, and we say, why does God let bad things happen to me? You know, why do things seem bad for us here in our lower story if God's upper story is supposed to be perfect? But that doesn't mean that it's flawed. You know, we say things like, I pay my taxes, I go to church, I pray to him, I take care of other people. Why can't these bad things happen to somebody that's a worse person than me? And while I can't speak necessarily for each individual situation where we say those kind of things today, I can help to make a little bit of sense of it and how it happened to the Israelites. If we remember back to the beginning of time, God had a vision for mankind. And in that vision, his upper story was for the relationship between God and man to be one that was beneficial for both of them. But mankind had a choice to make. Instead of wanting to echo back to God what he wanted for both of us, mankind chose to try to go their own way and be their own God, play by their own rules in the lower story. And it was at the expense of the relationship with the person who created us. And that is how the upper story of God began to delineate, to separate from the lower story of man. Since then, God has been on an unending quest to try to make these two stories harmonize again. His upper story and our lower story here on earth. But over and over, mankind repeatedly chooses himself or herself first. So God had to move and act and make allowances in ways that we don't understand because, for us, our focus is on ourselves. God allowing the Israelites to become slaves, it was surprisingly, you wouldn't believe it, but it was for their benefit. Sure, a lot of them probably died at the cruel hands of their fellow man. Sure, many of them were mistreated and depressed and filled with hatred for their captors. But this was all part of God's plan that he had laid out to Abraham when he said that they would be like the stars in the sky. Listen to this part of the covenant in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 14. This is what God says to Abraham. He says, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." While this kind of thing seems bad for us in our lower story, and really from our lower story experience, it doesn't mean that God's upper story is flawed. Instead, it means that our lower story is flawed. The life that we live here on earth is flawed. Our desire to be in control of how things go all the time, we've got to make sure things go exactly how we want them, it's not healthy for us. Our lower story here on earth is out of sync with God's upper story. Our lower story is out of sync with our Creator. And as we've seen in the past, God is waiting to reveal himself to his people through the right person. In the past, it had been Abraham and Isaac and Joseph that we've looked at. Now it's through Moses. And when he does reveal himself to Moses, it's in a way that leaves no doubt that it is God who is speaking to Moses. When God finally reveals himself to Moses, Moses was out taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. He went far away from where his past was. At this point in his life, just living a story life. He's working hard. He's trying to keep his nose clean. He just wants to live a normal life outside of what he had grown up in. Before leaving Egypt, Moses had grown up in the household of Pharaoh. He was an adopted grandson of the king of Egypt. But he knew where he came from. He came from the Israelites. And he still had that connection with them. But that's something that we'll get into more in a little bit. For now, we need to know that Moses left behind the comforts and the luxury of palace living to go and be away, to go and work like a normal person. And this is when God chooses to reveal his upper story to Moses. And God grabs Moses' attention through a burning bush. Now, normally if you go into the wilderness and you see a bush on fire, you go the opposite direction. You know, oh, there's a fire. I don't want to burn up in the fire. I'm just going to go the opposite direction. But Moses looked at this and Moses saw that this bush wasn't burning up. It was just on fire. It wasn't burning up. And so it drew his attention. And then, out of nowhere, a voice calls to him from the bush. And it's God calling to him. And this is what God tells Moses that he has planned for the Israelites. We find this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Moses does the opposite of what all of us do and starts walking towards the bush. And then this is what God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, for most of us, that doesn't mean anything. Like, milk and honey, wow. You know. But it was fruitful, is what God's saying. It's a land that's going to provide for you. And that was exciting for the people. "The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." All those things that you learn in Bible college that don't mean much to us here today. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." God wants Moses to know here that God is ready to rescue his people. The time has come. The way has been prepared, and the leader God wants to use, Moses, is ready to be put in place. God's ready to deliver his people to their home, the home that he promised Abraham so many years ago, hundreds upon hundreds of years ago. But God needs Moses to get on board with helping lead these people. Like with every other person that he's worked with to this point, God picks Moses not because of what Moses can do. He picks Moses because of what Moses can't do without God's help. This is what he tells Moses in Exodus 3, verse 10. "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." As with several others who came before him, Moses doubted his own abilities when it came to being a part of God's upper story. Abraham and Sarah, they doubted that they would have a child in their old age. Moses, he doubted his abilities. He felt inadequate for the task that God was giving him, and that's when he begins to make excuses. And we do this a lot too. We make excuses for how we can't do this thing that God wants from us because we don't have the skill set, the talents. Just one verse after God gave Moses hope for the Israelites, this is Moses' response to God. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Who am I? I'm nobody. What Moses forgets, and what we forget a lot of the times as well, is that it's not him. It's not you. It's not me controlling the situation. It's God controlling this situation. God has told Moses what God is going to do. "I am going to deliver these people." He's told Moses, "And you're going to have a part of that. You're going to be a part of this." But because Moses doubts his own abilities, he misses the truth that God can and will use him despite his faults. We're no different than Moses. The biggest thing keeping us from being used by God is our own opinion of ourselves. We fall prey a lot of the times to thinking like Moses. We doubt our abilities and our faith. We think we have to be good enough to be used by God. But God partnered with Abraham and Sarah, people who were well beyond childbearing years, people who were physically unable to have kids. He used them to build a nation. God worked through Joseph, somebody who was a slave, a convicted felon, to preserve that nation's future. And God used Moses, a murderer, to deliver his people to the land promised to them. If God is willing to work with people and their imperfections like those that I named for his upper story's purpose, then our own faults, our own imperfections, they can't be an excuse for us to not partner with God. We can't say, "Well, you know, I'm not as young as I once was." We can't say, "I'm too young." We're doubting God when we do that. But Moses' greatest fear, just like a lot of Americans, is the fact that he was afraid to speak in public. I tried to look up to see what percentage of Americans are afraid to speak in public. And I think it was like number two or number three on the list. First one was spiders. So raise your hand if you're afraid of spiders. Yeah. Raise your hand if you're afraid of speaking in public. Okay. So it's about the same. But most of you probably have both of those. I'm sorry if you do. But after finally being persuaded by God that God is going to be able to work through Moses to help the Israelites get to the promised land, Moses offers God this one last ditch excuse. He says in Exodus 4:10, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to me, your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." And even though God has had this conversation with him that he's going to work through Moses, he's going to allow Moses to be a part of the upper story, Moses misses the point again that this endeavor that God is sending him out on is not about him. It's not about his abilities. It's not about his talents. It's not about the fact that maybe he's a better shepherd than somebody else. It's not about his passions. It's not about his shortcomings as a human. No, this endeavor he's about to undertake is about God. It's about God's upper story continuing towards syncing with the lower story. Several verses after Moses shares this with God, God gives Moses some comfort that helps spur Moses towards action. He says, "Hey, your brother Aaron can help you out. You know, you think you can't speak, that's okay, Aaron can speak for you." But you see, not only was Moses afraid that he wasn't able to perform to the best of his abilities, Moses was also afraid that his past was going to come back to haunt him. Moses didn't have your typical childhood and adult life before tending his father-in-law's sheep outside of Egypt. As a baby, Pharaoh, and this isn't the current Pharaoh, but a Pharaoh probably previously, had issued a decree that any baby Israelite male would be killed. Pharaoh did this because he's afraid at how fast the Israelites had grown in number. They were in the millions, several millions. He feared an uprising. He feared that they would outnumber the Egyptians. It's kind of like the kids' movie Ants, where the locusts come in to take away some of the ants' food that they've gathered, and one of the locusts says, "I wonder if they'll ever realize that they outnumber us." And there's a whole big speech about it. Moses, though, escaped that death. As we saw, he ended up becoming a part of Pharaoh's family. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter and ended up being raised by his own mother inside Pharaoh's household. And later he went down to be amongst his fellow Israelites and just see what life was like for them. And when he did that, he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he ended up murdering and killing the Egyptian to protect his kinsmen, to protect his fellow Israelite. And because of that action, Moses was probably a wanted man by Pharaoh. And so he did what any person would do when they do that kind of thing. He went and hid outside of Egypt. He ran away. He tried to escape his punishment. He got married. He kept his nose clean by trying to work hard. He lived a good, clean, lower story life. But God had a vision and a purpose for Moses that involved Moses catching a glimpse of God's upper story and God's purpose. So Moses accepted God's challenge, even after all the excuses he gave. You know, his life experiences definitely don't qualify him to be used by God as a messenger. But with complete consistency, God's upper story uses Moses' weakness to showcase God's strength. Moses' inability to communicate, his sordid past, they don't keep him from partnering with God. Moses leaves and he heads back to Pharaoh and Egypt and takes his family with him, and he shares with Pharaoh what God wants. Yet God causes Pharaoh to be stubborn, and this stubbornness leads to God sending 10 different plagues on the land. We could go into those very much in depth. There's a lot of symbolic meaning behind some of the plagues, but we don't have time for that today. Several of the plagues, though, they cause Pharaoh to end up letting the Israelites go. A couple plagues will happen, and he'll say, "Okay, go. Just get away from me." And then he'll change his mind. God causes him to change his mind at the last minute. In the end, one plague happens that makes God's plan evident, and it strikes a chord with Pharaoh. And God uses this plague, the plague of the firstborn, to deliver his people out of Egypt. This is the harshest and toughest of all the plagues that God has Moses announce. Here's what God says is going to happen in Exodus 11. We're going to look at verse 1 and then verses 4 through 7. "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely.' So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or any animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel.'" How is God going to keep the Israelites safe? Through sacrifice. Each of them is supposed to take an unblemished lamb, kill it, and brush the blood over their doorway. This is going to let the Spirit of God know to pass over that that household. And once this final plague is all over, Pharaoh has the Israelites leave. He can't stand it anymore. They can't be gone fast enough for him. Get out of here. Go. It's kind of like how it is for me when my kids drive me up the wall. Get out of my sight, or I'm going to wipe you out. You're not going to exist anymore. And I have to imagine is Pharaoh, after this last plague happens, Pharaoh's firstborn son is dead. All the firstborn males of the entire nation, including their cattle, are dead. And I have to imagine as Pharaoh sits there and he mulls this over and thinks about what's happened, the irony begins to hit him. Moses' generation of males had been killed by a previous Pharaoh, tried to wipe out the Israelite nation. And now here he was, as the leader of his own nation, responsible for the death of the firstborn male of every single Egyptian. What a heavy burden to bear for him. But because of the sacrifice of the Lamb, the Israelites are able to escape to their freedom. The same God who had put them in Egypt for their own protection, their own preservation. Remember, 70 of them came in with Joseph. Now he's delivering them out of slavery that they ended up being put into and into his promise that he gave them. He's working towards fulfilling his promise to them of the land that they will have. And that freedom they have is at the expense of a little lamb. It's a wonderful parallel when you think about it to what happens a lot later in Jewish history through Jesus. You know, you've got the blood of a lamb being brushed over the doorpost of the house of the Israelites, something they went in and out of every day. They lived their lives in and out of their house. And then we've got the blood of Jesus, called the Lamb of God, came to die for us, being brushed over the doorpost of our lives. Our lower story lives, saying, I want to be a part of that. I want to take away death, just like the lamb from the firstborn. Jesus takes away that eternal death for those of us who choose to follow him. And all throughout his life here on earth, God used imperfect Moses to deliver the people of Israel. The more you read about Moses, the more you see that Moses got to be in the presence of God more than pretty much every other person in the Bible. Even though he made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And he whined and complained over and over and over. Moses pleads for the lives of the people. And he does this because he caught this glimpse of God's upper story, just like Joseph did, just like Abraham did. He saw the importance of God working through these Israelites, these imperfect people that we'll learn about next week. When they get these Ten Commandments, these laws that they're supposed to keep for their own good, they mess it all up before they even get them. Moses is willing to be this go-between with God so that God won't lose too much of his patience with him. And when we look at the story of Moses being called by God to help deliver the Israelites, we see the importance of what it means to trust God's upper story. Well, it doesn't mean comfort all the time. While it's not always easy, or there doesn't mean that there won't be times of hard suffering. The end result of it is that God's upper story is redeeming his relationship with us. It's letting go of these physical issues that we have now that are going to come to an end at some point. And chasing after an eternal relationship with God. To do that, we have to trust him. We have to trust his story. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what we can learn from Scripture about you. We thank you so much from what we can learn about the fact that you want to partner with us. You want to spend time with us. You care about us. That even though things aren't going right here for us in our lower story, maybe we're dealing with physical issues, pain, suffering, death, stress, that you've got your upper story working in all of that. I pray, God, that we can see that and that we try to see that and that we focus on that. Thank you, Father, for Jesus coming here to be that sacrifice for us, to be the offering that takes away your wrath, the propitiation for our sins. Pray, God, that if there's somebody here today that needs to accept that sacrifice, that they'd be willing to come up front and we'd talk about that and work with them as a church body towards salvation. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.